Welcome back, everyone, for another deep dive here. Today, we're going to be tackling, well, some pretty heavy theological ideas that I know spark a lot of discussion and even debate sometimes. And we're going to try and unpack these ideas in a way that's hopefully clear and maybe even a little bit fun, right?
Absolutely.
So we're zeroing in on this interplay between a few key concepts, preservation, perseverance, assurance, and how that all relates to the idea of apostasy within, you know, a Christian theological framework. And for this deep dive, we're going to be drawing heavily on the work of Dr. Robert A. Peterson. Now, you, as listeners who follow these topics, probably already know these ideas can get pretty naughty.
Yeah, they can be a bit of a head scratcher sometimes. You know, for those of you listening who've wrestled with these doctrines, we want to kind of go a bit deeper than just the, you know, surface level stuff. We're going to try and really clarify how they all relate to each other, especially that seemingly, puzzling relationship between like God's promise to preserve believers and then those pretty strong biblical warnings that we see about falling away. Peterson offers a really helpful perspective on all this.
All right, so let's jump right in. What are we even talking about when we say preservation? Well, it's that idea that God, you know, actively keeps or holds those who are genuinely his.
Right.
And then there's perseverance, that essential commitment on the part of believers to continue in faith, in love, in holiness, like actively walking the walk.
And then, of course, there's assurance, right? That deep down confidence that we have that God gives us, that we are truly saved, you know, that we have that ultimate security. Mm-hmm. And then we'll kind of bumping up against all of that is this concept of apostasy, the idea of turning away from a previously professed faith in Christ.
So the core question here, or I guess one of many that mm-hmm. we're diving into today, is like, how do these four ideas work together? Where does God's, you know, faithfulness in keeping his people meet our responsibility to persevere? And how do we understand those warnings against apostasy, especially in light of God's promise to preserve us?
Exactly. I think a natural starting point is with those warnings about apostasy.
Yeah.
You know, someone might reasonably think, well, hey, if God truly preserves believers, why even bother with the warnings?
Right. It seems kind of contradictory. But Peterson, he points out something really important, which is that those warning passages, those are all over the New Testament, right? They're not all necessarily about true believers, you know, losing their salvation.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. He emphasizes that they can actually serve a few different purposes.
Yeah.
Like one of the key insights he brings out is that these warnings are often there to help us distinguish between those who are genuinely in the faith and those who aren't. You know, he points to Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about recognizing a tree by its fruit.
Right.
So that applies spiritually as well, right? The fruit that we bear, the way we live, reveals the true nature of our faith.
Yeah, and there are lots of examples of this in the Gospels. Like, think about the parable of the sower in Luke 8. You've got different responses to the gospel seed, right? And those responses, they show who really has that lasting, that persevering faith. And then you've got that beautiful image of the vine and the branches in John 15. Mm. The idea that it's only those branches that remain connected to the vine that actually produce fruit. They're the ones that are truly part of the vine. So these passages, they aren't necessarily saying, you know, once saved, always saved. It's more about figuring out if someone's faith is the real deal or not.
Right. And then he also points to some pretty specific cases, you know, like Simon Magus in Acts 8. This guy, he seemed to believe, he even got baptized, but it becomes clear that his heart wasn't really right with God. And you have Romans 8:13, where Paul talks about those who live according to the flesh, ultimately, you know, facing death.
Right. And what's interesting is that Peterson identifies several other important functions for these warnings. Like they can actually expose, you know, faith that's just superficial, you know, a kind of belief that lacks depth or real commitment. A good example of that is in John 2, where a bunch of people believed in Jesus because of the miracles he was doing, but Jesus himself didn't entrust himself to them.
Yeah, you know, the kind of faith that's easily swayed by outward appearances. Then there are the warnings against just flat out rejecting the gospel, like in Matthew 10, where Jesus talks about the consequences of denying him before others.
Oh, and there are some, you know, pretty sobering warnings about people who might appear to be saved but actually aren't. Like 2 Peter 2 talks about those who escape the corruption of the world but get caught up in it again. It's a reminder that just looking at outward actions doesn't always tell the whole story.
And it's fascinating how Peterson also highlights some warnings that just emphasize God's hatred of sin, right? Like, think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, struck down for their deceit.
Right.
Or James, you know, he talks about restoring a wandering believer. It shows how serious it is to stray from the path of righteousness.
Right. And Peterson even discusses this interpretation of 1 Corinthians 9.27, where Paul worries about being disqualified. Some scholars, like Wolf and Gundry, they suggest that this might actually refer to losing a position of leadership within the church rather than, you know, losing salvation altogether. Mm-hmm. It's a much more nuanced understanding.
Yeah, it really makes you think.
It does. And then Peterson, he points out that some warnings are about temporal judgments, like in 1 Corinthians 11, the consequences of misusing the Lord's Supper. Some people got sick, some even died because of it. And then, well, most relevant to our discussion today, some warnings are about, you know, that need to persevere, that need to keep going. You see this in Colossians 1.23, where Paul talks about continuing in faith. And of course, in Hebrews 6 and 10, which we'll unpack a bit more later.
Right, right. So as you can see, those New Testament warnings, they're multifaceted, right? They're not always about genuine believers actually losing their salvation. But I think it leads us to the really big question here. How do God's preservation and our responsibility to persevere, how do those two actually work together?
Okay, so this is where things get really interesting. The Bible, it clearly teaches both God's preservation of his people and the need for believers to persevere. Peterson argues that these two are really inseparable. You know, they're intertwined in the biblical narrative.
Yeah, but it's important to acknowledge, and Peterson does this really well, that, you know, trying to fully grasp how they interact, well, that bumps up against this bigger mystery that the Bible talks about, this tension between God's sovereignty, God being in control, and our human responsibility, and our ability to make choices. It's a paradox that runs throughout Scripture, kind of like, you know, the Trinity or the two natures of Christ.
Yeah.
We can't expect a completely neat and tidy answer that explains it all away.
I mean, think about it. God's in control of everything, yet our choices still matter. It's a tricky concept to wrap your head around. And D.A. Carson, who Peterson actually references, he explores this tension really deeply in books like Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility. And he points out, you know, the Bible doesn't always try to give us an explicit reconciliation of these two ideas.
Right. It just presents them as this reality that we have to wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the crucifixion of Jesus, that's such a powerful illustration of this tension. Scripture tells us that it was part of God's eternal plan. It was meant to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You see this in 1 Peter 1. And yet, at the same time, it was carried out through the deliberate sinful actions of human beings. Oh. This is in Acts 4. So the same event has both divine and human causes.
That's a great example. And Peterson, he really distinguishes God's sovereignty from, you know, from just plain fatalism. It's not like, oh, whatever will be, you know, and God's just some impersonal force out there.
Right.
God's a personal being, and he's actively involved in everything that happens, in creation and redemption.
And on our end, you know, our choices are real. They have weight. We're responsible for them.
Mm-hmm.
Peterson even points out that our sins are the basis for God's judgment.
Mm-hmm.
But, and this is key, we don't have the power to completely derail God's plans, you know, his ultimate purposes. Think about it. If we don't share our faith, if we fail to witness, that's disobedience, and there are consequences.
Right.
But God's plan for the gospel to reach the world, well, that's not going to be stopped.
Okay, so how do we understand the connection between preservation and perseverance then? Well, Peterson's pretty clear on this. God's preservation, it's the cause of our perseverance.
That's a really important distinction. It's not us just, you know, gritting our teeth and trying to muscle our way through the Christian life. It's God's grace, his power, that sustains us and enables us to persevere. And on the flip side, our perseverance, it's not what makes God preserve us, but it's the result. It's the fruit. It's sometimes even the evidence of his preserving work in us.
Right.
Remember that idea of the tree and its fruit from Matthew 7? Our perseverance, it's like that fruit.
Yeah.
It can be a sign that God is truly working in our lives.
Right. Right. And Peterson, he emphasizes, yeah, there are secondary factors that contribute to our perseverance, you know, like praying, studying the scriptures, being part of a healthy church community. But ultimately, it all goes back to God's grace. His grace makes it possible.
And what's amazing, you know, is how these themes of preservation, perseverance, and those warnings about apostasy, how they're just woven throughout the entire New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Peterson walks us through several books to kind of highlight this. Take Luke's writings, for example.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke 22, you have Jesus praying for Peter specifically that his faith wouldn't fail, you know, a clear act of preservation there. And then in Luke 8, the parable of the sower, it shows us different levels of perseverance among those who hear the word. And then in Luke 21, Jesus, he warns his followers about those who might betray them, might cause them to stumble. potential for falling away there. It's all right there.
Yeah, you see the same pattern in John's gospel. Jesus talks about keeping safe those that the Father has given him. Not one will be lost.
Mm-hmm.
This is in John 6 and 10, preservation, right? But he also stresses the need to abide in him, to remain connected to him so that we can bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
That's in John 15, perseverance. And then, of course, you've got that really stark example of Judas, his apostasy, his betrayal in John 13.
In Romans, it's the same thing. Paul talks about God's incredible love, how nothing can separate us from that love, not even death.
Mm-hmm.
You see that in Romans 5 and 8, preservation again. But then he also urges believers to put to death those sinful desires, those deeds of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's in Romans 8.13, perseverance. And in Romans 11, there's that powerful analogy of the branches being broken off, a warning against unbelief and turning away.
You see the pattern over and over. And Hebrews is another great example. It talks about God's promises, his oath, these unchangeable, sure things that are like anchors for our hope.
Mm-hmm.
This is in Hebrews 6 and 7. And that's preservation. But then it also encourages believers to hold firmly to their confession of faith, to not waver. That's in Hebrews 10.36, perseverance. And then you have some of the strongest warnings against apostasy in the whole New Testament, like in Hebrews 3, 6, and 10.
Right. And even in 1 John, you find that assurance that those who are truly born of God, they don't keep sinning.
Mm-hmm.
That's 1 John 5.18, a hint of preservation.
Mm-hmm.
And then he talks about sins that lead to death versus those that don't.
Mm-hmm.
That's in 1 John 5.16 and 17. It's about the seriousness of unrepentant sin. And of course, you have that well-known verse in 1 John 2.19, where John says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us.
Okay. Yeah, that passage in 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, that's a really important one for understanding how perseverance and apostasy are linked. John talks about the already and not yet aspect of the Antichrist, the ultimate Antichrist is coming. But he says that, you know, a lot of little Antichrists, these false teachers, they were already around. They were already popping up in the early churches.
And John's point is that, you know, when these false teachers left, well, that actually revealed their true nature. It showed that they were never truly part of the community of true believers.
Mm.
And, you know, Peterson points out that the Greek grammar here is really interesting. It uses what's called a second-class conditional, which basically means, you know, for those of us who don't speak ancient Greek, that because they left, well, that actually proves that they never really belonged to begin with. True believers persevere. They don't ultimately fall away.
Okay. And there's another significant passage that kind of ties all these ideas together.
Mm.
Preservation, perseverance, assurance, and apostasy. And that's Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 20. It's a passage that a lot of people talk about, you know, and sometimes get a little nervous about.
It can be a bit intense.
It can be, yeah. So Peterson, he helps break it down for us. It starts out in verses 1 to 3 with this encouragement, this call to keep pressing on, keep maturing in your faith. That's perseverance, right? But then, bam, you hit verses 4 to 6, and there's this really strong warning about apostasy, describing these awful consequences for those who turn away from Christ, you know, after they've experienced all these amazing spiritual blessings. It says it's, quote, impossible to renew them again to repentance.
Yeah, that's some strong language. And then, to illustrate this further, the author uses this analogy in verses 7 and 8. He talks about two different pieces of land, one that soaks up the rain and produces good crops, the other one that's all thorny and just produces weeds. You know, it's ultimately worthless.
Yeah.
And this illustrates the difference between genuine and false believers, what their lives ultimately produce.
Right, right. But the passage, it doesn't end there. It doesn't just leave us on that really sobering note.
Mm-hmm.
In verses 9 and 10, the author, he switches gears. Mm-hmm. You know, he offers words of encouragement. He expresses confidence in the genuine faith and salvation of his readers.
Right, assurance.
Right. But then he follows that with another call to diligence to keep pressing on. In verses 11 and 12, you know, perseverance leads to the full certainty of hope. It's like he's saying, don't get complacent, keep running the race.
Exactly. And then in those final verses, verses 13 to 20, you find this powerful affirmation of God's preservation, of his unfailing promises and oaths. He talks about God's unchanging purpose, his trustworthiness, the hope we have as believers. This hope, it's like an anchor for our souls,
mm-hmm.
you know, firmly fixed on Christ, who is gone before us into heaven.
Peterson points out, you know, the wisdom of the author of Hebrews here. He balances so skillfully that encouragement to persevere, that warning about apostasy, and the assurance that's offered to those who are genuinely in the faith. I mean, he knew that congregations, you know, they're made up of all sorts of people, and you need different parts of God's word to speak to different people in different places.
Right. He was a pastor, after all. He mm-hmm. understood people. And I think, you know, at the end of the day, the foundation of all this preservation, perseverance, assurance, it all comes back to God's grace. Mm. As Peterson puts it, God is the Alpha, the Omega, and everything in between when it comes to our salvation.
Mm-hmm. And he quotes Charles Spurgeon, which is always a good thing.
Yeah.
Spurgeon said, "We will persevere in holiness because God perseveres in grace. And between here and heaven, every minute that the Christian lives will be a minute of grace." What a beautiful way to put it. Our ability to stand firm, to keep going, it's not about our own strength, but God's grace enabling us, sustaining us every step of the way.
And Peterson goes on to show how this grace, it plays out in all areas of the Christian life. It gives us boldness when we need it, like in Hebrews 4.6. It helps us to repent and to desire holiness, like in Titus 2.1 and 12. It empowers us for service in 1 Corinthians 15.10. And it strengthens us when we're weak, like in 2 Corinthians 12.9. Grace just permeates it all.
So Peterson, he then turns our attention to the ultimate outcomes, the ultimate results of salvation for those who are preserved and who persevere, and that's eternal life and glorification.
Right. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, life often refers to earthly existence and blessings. But the concept of unending life, it's there, it's hinted at, you know, especially mm-hmm. in a passage like Daniel 12.3. In the New Testament, apart from John's writings, eternal life usually points to the future, to life in the age to come.
Uh-huh.
But John, he's unique. He emphasizes that believers, we already possess eternal life now.
Mm-hmm.
That future reality, it has already broken into the present.
Right. And then there's glorification, which is this future blessing. We already see hints of it now. 2 Corinthians 3.18 talks about us being transformed into Christ's likeness day by day.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this promise of future glory, it's really powerful, especially when we're facing hard times, you know, when we're suffering. Peterson reminds us that glorification, it's a sure thing. It's guaranteed for those whom God has foreknown, predestined, called, and justified. That's in Romans 8.28 through 30.
And Peterson breaks down some key aspects of eternal life and glorification so that we can really grasp what this means for us. So first, he says, we are being restored to glory. We were created, you know, to reflect God's glory. But sin, well, that messed things up, right?
Yeah.
But now, through Christ, we're being renewed, restored, so that we can fully bear his image once again.
Right. Secondly, he says, our lives are characterized by glory in the past, present, and future. God has given us glory in Christ. We are being transformed into his likeness, and we are eagerly waiting for that future glory.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Thirdly, he talks about being conformed to Christ's image, that mm-hmm. image of God in us. Well, it's been tarnished by sin, but it's being restored bit by bit. And it'll be perfect at the resurrection when we're finally and fully conformed to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Fourth, he says, we'll have participation in Christ's glory. We'll behold his glory. We'll be transformed by it. And ultimately, we'll share in that glory.
Right. Fifth, we'll be alive with glorified bodies. Our physical bodies will be different, but there'll also be some continuity with who we are now. They'll be imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. And by spiritual, Peterson means governed by the Spirit, not that we become these disembodied spirits.
Right, right. And then finally, we'll dwell in a renewed creation. This is where it all comes together, right? As believers, we represent this microcosm of God's redemption of the entire cosmos, you know, the whole world being freed from decay and corruption. Peterson quotes Sinclair Ferguson here. Ferguson points out that the full realization of this glorification, well, that awaits the eschaton, the final end, and the Spirit's work in the resurrection.
So to wrap things up for you, our listeners who are already so engaged with these ideas, we've really delved into how God's preservation and our responsibility to persevere, they're deeply interconnected. And that God's grace, it's the ultimate power source for it all. Those warnings against apostasy in the Bible, well, they serve a number of really important purposes. A key one is to help us distinguish who are the genuine believers. And the ultimate destiny for those God preserves, it's eternal life and glorification, this full restoration to and sharing in God's glory.
Yeah, I hope this deep dive has given you a clearer framework, you know, for thinking about these sometimes confusing theological ideas. And I hope it's given you a deeper sense of your own faith and your assurance in Christ.
And just a final thought to leave you with. Think about how this understanding of God's preservation and the need for perseverance, how that should shape not just your own spiritual walk, but also how you see others, you know, as they journey through faith and doubt. And how does this amazing promise of future glorification impact the way you face the challenges and the difficulties in your life right now? It's a lot to ponder.
Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time for another deep dive.
See you then.